justification before God and sanctification to God go together. These are a package deal in this salvation that is by God's wonderful grace. Up to this chapter, the letter has focused on how we can be justified before God only by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you are prone to think that your sin is too deep and has caused too much damage for God to forgive you and accept you, those chapters have been very clear. God gave his only son to die and rise again to save sinners like you. It is simply to be received as a gift of grace. And receiving that gift, you are forgiven and you are embraced by God. Now, if you are prone to think that you are good enough for God to accept you just as you are, and you do not have a right understanding of your rebellion against God, those chapters have been very clear. God gave his only son to live and die again for sinners like you. We cannot be good enough for God. We can't work our way to God. We can't save ourselves. It is simply a free gift of grace to be received. And in receiving it, you are forgiven and you are embraced by God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we sinners can be justified before God only by receiving that free gift of grace. Now, if you are prone to think that since God's free gift of grace forgives you and makes you acceptable to God, well, then you can just live however you want to live, chapter 6 is clear. The same grace of God in Christ Jesus that justifies us will sanctify us. The same grace that forgives us also transforms us. Paul in this chapter is addressing the question, in light of God's wonderful grace, are we to sin? And the short answer is, by no means. Not on your life. And that really ought to be enough answer for us, but it's not. And so Paul elaborates on that short answer, and he's teaching us about God's justifying and sanctifying grace. Now, he's taught us in this chapter that salvation means to be united with Christ by faith in his death and his resurrected life. He has taught us that this new life in Christ means freedom from sin. No longer under law, but under grace. Paul wants us to understand in this chapter, he wants us to understand what Christian freedom is. What real freedom is. And real freedom doesn't mean living under nothing. It means living under the reign of the wonderful grace of God. And the last thing that Paul said in this chapter, the passage we studied last Sunday, the last thing he said was something rather provocative. Paul described Christian freedom as slavery. Now that's shocking to hear freedom, Christian freedom, described as slavery. But we need the shock because we are prone to misunderstand what freedom is. So the Bible shocks us in this chapter to the reality of what real freedom is. Paul is elaborating on that freedom in the rest of the verses in this chapter 6. He's teaching us about the sanctified life in Christ, and he's teaching us what that life means. It means living as freed slaves. Give you full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray by your Spirit, we pray with all of our strength that you would help me as I try to preach the word. Because all is vain, unless the Spirit of the Lord, unless your Spirit, you Holy Spirit, come down and bless the preaching of this word. I don't have anything that can benefit anybody here in this place or listening in on the live stream. I don't have anything but your word. And I can't even preach your word right, Holy Spirit, unless you enable the preaching. So we pray that you would do that, that we might have eyes to see Jesus, that we might have ears to hear Jesus, that we might have hearts that are eager to follow after Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Back in my college days, I was given an assignment by one of my professors. That assignment was that I write a paper demonstrating a juxtaposition. Now, before I define what a juxtaposition is, let me summarize the paper that I wrote. I wrote about a time in my childhood when my extended family would get together at our grandparents' home. And across the road, state road, from my grandparents' house, there was a pasture fenced by barbed wire. And my cousins and I would climb over that barbed wire fence, and we would engage in a spirited game of family football there in the pasture. Now, inevitably, we would see a speck, a black speck, appear on the horizon, growing bigger and bigger as it drew nearer and nearer to us. And we figured what it was. It was a massive bull with huge horns, pointed horns, charging, ready to run us down. So we would clamber back over that barbed wire fence, and we would sprint for the safety of my grandparents' house. Now, years later, I was visiting my grandparents' home as an adult. And I went back out to that pasture, reminiscing about those spirited family football games with my cousins. And what did I see? But a speck appear on the horizon, getting bigger and bigger as it drew nearer and nearer. But this time I stayed put, outside of the barbed wire fence, mind you. But I stayed put. And as the object of the speck came close enough for me to see it clearly, what did it turn out to be? Not a massive bull with huge horns, but a lazy old milk cow, gently lowing. What I discovered as an adult and what I thought as a child turned out to be quite different. That's an example of a juxtaposition. Juxtaposition is the act of setting two things side by side to compare and contrast the differences. And that's what Paul does in this passage. But Paul's juxtaposition is the reverse of what I wrote in the paper. What we thought as children was deadly turned out to be quite harmless. But Paul shows us the opposite as he sets side by side slavery to sin and slavery to God. In our sin, what we thought was freedom was really slavery leading us to death. But in Christ, being made slaves of God, we really find freedom, which leads to eternal life. Paul writes about living as freed slaves, and there's two ways of thinking about that. In Christ, we are set free from the slavery we were once in. Freed slaves. But now in Christ, we are made slaves who live in freedom. Freed slaves. That's the juxtaposition. And this is sanctification. Paul writes to us a command for sanctification, the rationale for sanctification, and the sum of the matter. So let's hear as the Apostle Paul teaches us about the sanctified life. In verse 19, we find the command for sanctification. Give yourself to work that clearly shows your change of master. Now, Paul has already told us in this chapter that those who have been set free from sin's domination, that we are not under law, but we are under grace. So we once were enslaved to sin, which the law of God revealed, and we were justly condemned. But God's grace in Christ Jesus has freed us from that, has justified us, and has changed us from being slaves obeying sin to being slaves obeying God. Now, this is God's doing, which means it is all by grace. And Paul thanked God for it in this chapter, that true Christians have gone from being slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness, obedient to God from the heart. Now, here is the command for us. Make sure your life clearly shows your change of master. Let's think about what Paul means when he writes, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul is apologetic for having to talk about the sanctified life in Christ in this way. But he must, so that we really get the gist of it. I mean, slave is not a position any of us is going to desire, right? Go to a grade school and take a poll of the classes. Ask the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? Doctors, astronauts, policemen, firemen, these will make the list. I wanted to be a truck driver. Kenwood and Peterbilt. Those are my dreams. Go to a college or a trade school and take a poll of what field of labor people are studying and training for. Lawyers, welders, engineers, pharmacists, these will make the list. But is anybody going to say, I want to be a slave? That won't make the list. No slave courses here. Thank you very much. We heard last week that in the first century, people who were in financial difficulty, which was most people in financial difficulty gave themselves to masters as slaves and had to obey those masters. Now, Paul knew that such human slavery involves many aspects that do not apply at all to the Christian's relationship to God, our Savior. Paul also knew that Holy Scripture uses many other analogies from human experience to teach us about what it means to belong to God as His people. God is our Father, we His children. Christ is our husband, we His bride. The Lord is our shepherd, we His sheep. I could go on. All of those analogies help us to understand something about what it means to belong to God as His people. And though our idea of slavery carries with it many awful connotations that do not apply, nevertheless, slavery teaches us something about belonging to God. Because of the pride of our sinful flesh, we are prone to the illusion that freedom can be found apart from the grace of God. We are prone to the idea that freedom is ignoring God's word. We are prone to the illusion that freedom comes when I rule me, not when God rules me. And we need something. We need some analogy. We need some illustration to shock us out of that illusion. And slavery fits the bill. Because of our natural limitations. Who among us has not thought that freedom means the liberty to do your own thing? Can we be honest? I think every single one of us has thought that freedom means the liberty to do your own thing, to be what you want to be. And we need to be shocked out of that illusion. You ruling your life is not freedom at all. Because if you're ruling your life, you're not really ruling your life. You're in bondage. You're in bondage, and sin is your master. And religion steps in and just wants to take that freedom away. That's what you feel like. I just heard that from a man. I had a conversation with a man as we were going out door to door on Sunday evenings. I had a conversation with a man right here in this community in our neighborhood, and he made that very argument. He said that the Bible and church and religion simply is a tool for controlling people, to control how people live their lives. Now, what argument was he making there? He was saying that people by nature are free. And the Bible wants to take that freedom away. And that's how we see life in sin. That we have the freedom to do what we want to do, and God wants to come in and take that freedom away. The Bible exposes the truth here as Paul writes the word "for." He says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, apart from Christ, you are slave to your own desires." It may be lust for sexual immorality. It may be ambition for popularity or power. It may be greed for money or stuff. The list goes on. It may be more socially acceptable desires, like the desire to be appreciated and expecting the people in your life to meet that felt need. It's only right for the people in my life to to give me what I think I need, to satisfy those needs. In other words, we see ourselves sitting on the throne of life. And we think it's freedom to pursue what we want. And that what we want to pursue is going to be good for us. And that what we want to pursue is going to bring us satisfaction and self-fulfillment. But that's an illusion. What we wanted is just a little bit farther and out of reach. So you got to keep at it. You got to keep doing it. And so one lie leads to a web of lies. One sexual sin leads to a pit of sexual sin. Demands on people in my life to satisfy my needs leads to a dungeon of bitterness and desertion and loneliness and malice. Real freedom is not found in seeking our own self-fulfillment, fulfilling our own desires and passions. Real freedom is found elsewhere. Real freedom is found in serving the Most High God, obedience to Him. And Paul has already thanked God in this chapter that Christians have been brought from being slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness. So now the command is, see that our works clearly show the master change. As you once gave yourself as a slave to those false gods of lust and greed and ambition and self-satisfaction and fulfillment, as you once gave yourself as a slave to those false gods, so now, Paul says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the sanctified life. Christians are to serve righteousness with the same wholehearted devotion we used to serve our idols with. Since we used to give ourselves in service to those desires and passions again and again and again, so now we are to give ourselves in service to righteousness again and again and again and again. Live as a freed slave. Paul says if you want real freedom, you got to give yourself away. It's shocking. It's shocking. But it is reality. Slaves of righteousness. What is right is not God giving you everything you think you should have. What is right is you doing what God commands. Slaves of righteousness. Give yourself away. That's real freedom. What is right is not the people in your life satisfying your expectations. What is right is you serving the people in your life selflessly, trusting that your God will take care of your needs. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Slaves of righteousness, give yourself away. That's real freedom. Your passions no longer rule over you. Christ rules over you. Slaves of righteousness, give yourself away. That is real freedom. And that's the command. It's a command for us to see that our works clearly show the master change. That our lives clearly show who it is we serve. But Paul doesn't stop with the command. He wants us to understand why. And so he keeps teaching. And in verses 20 through 22, we find the rationale for sanctification. Remember what you've been freed from, and keep in mind what you've been freed for. So Paul brings the juxtaposition to our full attention here. I mean, he sets slavery to sin and slavery to God side by side so that we can see the differences. He shows us the slavery that we've been freed from and where that slavery would have brought us. And he shows us the slavery we are freed for and where that slavery would bring us. And it makes all the difference in this world and in what comes after. Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Paul uses a bit of sarcasm here. You know, we've heard already in the book of Romans about original sin, that our first parents fell. And when Adam, the first father of us all, fell in sin, we all fell in sin. As children of Adam, we are born enslaved to sin. And there is nothing that we can do to break ourselves out of that bondage. You want to know why? Because our slavery in sin, it's not an unwilling slavery. We are willing slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, we human beings like to consider ourselves to have what we call free will, that we are free to pursue whatever we want. And again, whatever we want is going to be good for us, right? Whatever we want is going to bring self-satisfaction and fulfillment. And again, that religion is going to take all that away. That was that man's argument in the conversation that I had with a man in our neighborhood. That to satisfy my will is freedom. It's my free will. And God wants to take that from me. But that's an illusion. That's what Paul's telling us. In sin, our wills are not free at all. Life apart from God is not the unchecked freedom we think it is. We are in bondage. We are enslaved. We are in the chains of sin. It feels like freedom, but it's a false freedom. It's really bondage. It is actually bondage of the will. And sin that we're chained to, it is a hard and deadly master, the false freedom we willfully choose leads to death. Paul is simply, once again in this chapter, echoing what Jesus taught. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that's Jesus saying, lean in close and listen carefully. Because if you miss what I'm about to say, you miss everything. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Slave to desires and passions. Slaves to money and stuff. Slaves to lust and immorality. Slaves to acclaim and popularity. Slaves to mortal people and material possessions. And those who serve those masters," listen, "die more and more every day. Just shrivel up and die on their way to eternal death in hell." Serving our so-called free wills will kill us. Verse 21, Paul asks, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul calls Christians to remember that hellish, hell-bound slavery we were in. Brothers and sisters of Christ, when we are tempted to sin, we need to remember that slavery and the fruit that it was yielding in our lives, that it was leading us on the broad and easy way that leads to the slaughterhouse. And listen, when we look back and we remember, every Christian, we're going to have regrets. Every Christian, when we look back and we see past sins in our lives that we are ashamed of now. And Paul is not telling us to do this, to bring us down into a spirit of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who have been justified. And Paul has not left that subject behind. Remember, he's building on it. That's what he's doing. Paul wants us to have strength to fight sin and not yield to it. And remembering past sin, of which we are now ashamed, is a handy weapon to have in our arsenal. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes I think in our Christian culture these days, we miss this. Sometimes we think that in this world, we're going to be able to live in Christ with no regrets, with no shame over what we've done in the past. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible tells us that remembering that is what's going to keep us humble and dependent on grace and quick to forgive others who have sinned against us. In other words, remembering the slavery we were freed from is how we're going to fight sin and not yield to it. But remembering the freedom we've been free, the slavery we've been freed from is not where we stop. We got to do more than that if we're going to live the sanctified life. Not only remember the slavery you've been freed from, but remember what you've been freed for. Keep that in mind. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There is no greater juxtaposition than this. I mean, just look at the differences in these two things that Paul has set side by side. The old slavery was shameful. The new slavery is holy. That's what sanctification means. It means set apart as holy to holy God. And slavery to God is what produces a holy life. That's where real freedom is found. No more shame. Nothing to fret over, nothing to fear. It's freedom. In other words, it's real satisfaction. Listen, mark it down as rock solid truth. No enduring happiness can be found apart from holiness. God wants us to be happy. And that's why God calls us to be holy. And serving God leads to that. I'm not saying it first. Jesus said it first when he said, blessed. Another way of translating that word is happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Look at the differences. The old slavery would end us up in death. Death now and forevermore. The new slavery ends in eternal life. Life now and forevermore. That's what faith in Jesus frees us for. John chapter 8, right after Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, he said these words. He said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Through faith in Christ, we have been set free, and eternal life in the Father's house is what we are freed for. Everlasting happiness in the Father's house is our destiny of liberty. And those who have been freed for that destiny live for that destiny. Our Father is holy God, and His house is going to be populated with holy people. Now, it is absolutely unrealistic to think that an unholy person could ever be happy there. Someone who is unholy could never experience everlasting happiness in the presence of God in His eternally happy house among His holy people. And those who are in Christ by faith, those who have been saved, we know that's true. And that's why we strive to obey the command of God that we strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hey, the Bible concludes, as the Bible wraps up, as the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, it emphasizes this reality. It describes the beauty of the Father's house, the wonders of eternal life, of how God is going to dwell with us as our God, and He's going to wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. And then the Bible says this about His eternally happy house. It says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. See the connection with John chapter 8? Jesus said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in the house. We come to the book of Revelation, and God says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The one who conquers what? The one who conquers the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to turn back again and obey sin as master. The one who conquers by putting on the whole armor of God and serving God with obedience from the heart. That is who will have that heritage. We need to hear this. I mean, God's word in that same chapter in Revelation, it says this about God's eternal happy house. It says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false. Y'all, we can't water down God's word. It's talking about heaven. And it says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And those whose names are written in that book of life will live for that life, eternal life in the Father's house, knowing that nothing unclean will ever enter it. The Bible is clear in the book of Revelation, just as it is here in Romans chapter 6. Those who are justified for heaven will be sanctified for heaven. We need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind so that we won't be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Holy, happy, eternal life is what we have been freed for. And that is the rationale for fighting against sin and striving for holiness. That is the rationale for sanctification. It's a fight. It's a fight. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. The Christian life is war. But it's a war we win. And so now at the close of the chapter, I want us to see that. Paul gives us the sum of the matter. Romans 6:23 is a very familiar verse for many of us. Many of us have memorized it. And it sums up this juxtaposition between slavery to sin and slavery to God. It sets before us two masters. And it says, who are you serving? It asks the question, who are you serving? Verse 23, here's the sum of the matter. One either works for sin's wage of death, or works in God's gift of grace. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So lest we get off track and we think that we can earn eternal life by living a sanctified life, Paul gives us this wonderful summary. Lest we get off track. This is one of those verses that captures the whole message of the Bible in a single statement. In his commentary on Romans, John Stott said that this is the great antithesis. I would call it the great juxtaposition. Here are the only two options, side by side. The only two masters, and we will serve one of them. One master pays wages to its slaves. Sin pays the wage of death. Some have said that crime doesn't pay. Well, that's not true. The crime of sin, all sin, pays death. Death is at work now in the lives of those who serve sin, and one day they will receive their final due in eternal hell. Sin pays the wage of death. The other master is entirely different. He doesn't pay wages for service to him. No, he is a loving and gracious master. And what he does instead is he gives a free gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. It must simply be received. And this free gift is the complete opposite of the wage sin pays. Rather than death, this master freely gives eternal life. It reminds me of another verse that captures the whole message of the Bible in a single statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's grace. And listen carefully, and we're done. Whoever simply receives that free gift of grace will be compelled by that grace to live under that grace and serve the gracious Master with everything we have. This gift of grace from God is not an impersonal object, it's a person. In fact, it's the very essence of the Master himself, Christ Jesus our Lord. God freely gives himself to us so that we might enjoy the freedom of giving ourselves wholly to him. For as we sing in the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's sanctification. Living as freed slaves in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you for this passage, this whole chapter of your word, where we've learned from your word about union, our union with Christ by faith and life in Christ and living under grace and now living as freed slaves. We thank you for all that you've taught us in this wonderful chapter, that our sanctified life in Christ is built on justification before you, that your gospel has freely forgiven us, and the gospel that freely forgives us also transforms us. That same gospel gives us power over sin, to fight sin and win. We thank you, God, because this passage is, if we listen to it, if we heed it, it will arm us so well in that fight. It will arm us so well in that war that is the Christian life, so that we would always strive for holiness, knowing that without that, no one will see the Lord. Help us to hear clearly what your word says, what your gospel says. Help us to see clearly who Jesus is, what he's done, and follow gladly after him. That's my prayer for all of us who have heard this sermon, that we would respond in just that way. And I ask it for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of response together.